Morning. Y'all are so quiet. Mercy. How y'all doing? I'm glad to hear that. How y'all doing? We're starting to hear more. How many of you know who I am here this morning? Let me see your hands. Heard me at least once. Thank you. That's my wife. I appreciate that, darling. My precious bride. Wait till after church. For those of you that don't know me, who doesn't know me, never heard me before? All right. Just look at each other and say, it'll be all right in just a little bit. Okay. For those of you that don't know me, I actually have my roots back here. I 1982 came to this church. Six people on a Sunday night. The thing that arrested me the most, because I really wasn't interested in church. Anybody ever been like that before? Yeah, I didn't really care for necessarily being in a church, but I knew under a book that I had read by Zig Ziglar, because I came to God in my bedroom. I didn't come to God in a pew or at an altar. I came to him with a busted, broken, shattered life, wanting to live and not knowing how to live. Anybody ever been there? And God met me in that bedroom and forever changed my life there. Months and months later, after I read that book that Zig Ziglar wrote called Happy Confessions of a Christian, that he wrote for a prodigal daughter that he had no idea where she was. Totally broken relationship and never, and he wrote that book hoping that she would somewhere read it and know that she was more than welcome, you know, to return. And so I read that book, and that book had something to say about the church that spoke to my heart. And at that point in time, I was driving by this church because I was pursuing a golf career down the road as far as trying to break into the pro ranks and going that direction. Used to play, go down here and play River Bend Golf Course because it was one of the tougher courses to play. And I drove by this church, and that's where God spoke to my heart. Said, pull here. And so I did. Six people that night were in this church. I about almost name you who they were. It was Bob Claypool, Clara, who, you know, they're long. Well, I think, I don't know if both of them's passed or not, but at least I know. So them, and then Jack, of all people. If somebody remember Jack and Michaels, it was here. And so there's just a handful of people. Much smaller building, and Pastor Mike that preached like there was 1,000 people here. The thing that got me the most was he wept when he preached. And from there on, I came. And in that process, you know, I was blessed with a pastor. As the message this morning is called Crossroads and Controversies. I was a controversial person. Because I don't have that wonderful background that so many people do. God dug me out of a pit and drugged me and put me in front of a church where a lot of people didn't care for me. But I had a pastor who pastored me and cared for me. And so he taught me much about being faithful to the word, preaching the word with a call that was on my life that most people would not agree with. And he always told me this, God's call on your life, he will bring in front of you people that only you will speak to. Don't worry about the rest. And that sent me a long ways down the road that no matter what, to be faithful to God's word. So therefore, when I step up here and preach, I put my stuff aside because even though I may have opinions, I don't preach my opinions. We're just going to let the word speak. Because I believe the word is more relevant today than it's ever been. And so with that said, buckle up and hold on. And we're going to go to Joshua 24. And we're going to stand together. That's just my habit, if that's okay. We're going to stand at the reading of God's word. And if you want to go there, this is one that many of us could quote. This one here is, at least. It'd help if I get there. Joshua 24, verse 14. The set the background, this is Joshua that's addressing the people one of the last times that he does. And so the background's intriguing. And he says in verse 14, say amen if you got it. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Father, we ask your blessing on your word today. Turn it loose, Father. Let it speak to us. Let it challenge us. Let it comfort us. But Father, whatever takes place here today, let us be found in you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated, but hold your Bibles open. Now, did you notice the scripture where it said he's talking to the people of Israel that were supposed to be worshiping God? And they are in the land of the promise now, and the land has been divided. Joshua's in the very last few, maybe year or less of his life. And Joshua, coming to the place that he is now, he challenges the people to put away the idols of worship that are in your life. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we always make the assumption, well, that's the nation of Israel. Surely they were just all worshiping God. No, they weren't. These were the people of God that named Yahweh. I am that I am is my God. But idols and false gods had made it their way into their homes. Joshua knew it, wasn't ignorant, and I like Joshua because he wasn't shy about it. He didn't like to turn and be quiet about it. Instead, he pointed it out and said, listen, I know y'all are playing. I know you got false gods that you brought, you know, that you continue to follow. And I know that they're in your house. And I like his reaction because he didn't do what so many people think, well, we should do that. We should go in there and do something about this. And he didn't send the police. And y'all need to get this out. They didn't shake down the houses and take all the idols out and say, you will follow God. Why? Because it never works. Following God is a choice of the heart. And you can go ahead and remove all that stuff, but their heart's not changed one single bit. You can go ahead and clean the house out and try to legislate spirituality, and don't think for one minute that's not been tried all over the world. But when it's all said and done, he appealed to the heart of the matter and said, I don't know what you all are going to do. You go ahead and keep doing it. Make your mind up is all he said. Don't pretend. Don't come and worship Yahweh and then go ahead and bow over here to the Amorites God or a God of Canaan or something. He said, why don't you just make up your mind? Choose which one it's going to be and quit playing around. Quit putting on a show. Quit acting like you are a Yahweh follower. And instead, behind closed doors, you follow a Canaanite God. Which is it going to be? And then all he said was, I don't know what you guys are going to do, but as for me, in my house, and I know we're thinking a place, but we're going to go bigger than that today. As for me, in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, see, that's one of those crossroad moments. And it was a crossroad moment here for the nation. And not only was it a crossroad moment, but it was controversial. See, there's nothing new under the sun. If we believe what the scripture says there is nothing new under the sun. What you and I are seeing today is nothing new. It has existed since the fall in the garden. So we are not seeing something surprising. If we have eyes to see, it's the same thing that has passed this way before in other places, and if we're students of history, we would see it. Just today, it wears a different dress. I don't have time to do it, but I'll give you an example real quick. Tower of Babel, it's still here today. We think the Tower of Babel was something, and it was pre-flood, and all. And we think it was all that kind of stuff. But the stuff that existed before the flood is still here. The devil hasn't gone to sleep. It just wears a blue dress instead of a red dress. It comes as a different way, in a different manner. That's why Jesus said, if you have eyes to see, let us see. If you have ears to hear, hear. So there's nothing new if we believe that to be the case, because if we're not careful, we think that this has never happened before. And unfortunately, it has. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Kings. And all I'm going to do is read some scriptures. And all we're going to do is move forward in time. 1 Kings 18. We have a prophet here called Elijah, and now we're in the kings. No longer are we in the tribes, now we're in the period of the kings. We've moved forward here a little bit of time, 1,000 years or so, okay? And here we are on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Verse 18, he's confronting a king called Ahab. And he answered, Ahab says, "What do you want? You that troubles the whole nation." And he answered and said, "I've not troubled Israel," in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 18. "I've not troubled Israel, but thou and your house, your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Oh, here's that Canaanite God again. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets blah, blah, blah." And so Ahab went and got all the children of Israel, gathered all the prophets unto Mount Carmel. Look at verse 21. "Elijah came unto all the people and said, 'How long will you halt?'" The word there for halt means to limp. "How long will you limp between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people didn't say anything. The story goes on to the God that answered by fire and all that kind of stuff. But once again, who are we talking about? That's what I want you to notice. Are we talking about a bunch of pagans here? These are people that name the name of God. You would call it the church of the day. He's not talking to a bunch of unbelievers. He's talking to the people that name the name of God, that are caught up in as far as having two different opinions about what they're going to do. And here we are several hundred years or more ahead, and we got the same thing that Joshua was saying. And he's saying it to the people of God, not to a bunch of Gentiles. Let's go on. Let's go forward. We're going to go to Esther. Now, as I know you go to the book of Esther, we're going to see all kinds of moths and things fly out of the Bible. Because when's the last time we hit Esther? Where's Esther? It's right there close to Job and Nehemiah and all that stuff. I find it. If not, go to the front of the Bible and you'll find the concordance. And say, oh, there it is. Esther's a great book. But here we are again. Again, we've moved forward in time to the book of Esther. And we're going to look at Esther 4, verses 13 and 14. Now, Mordecai was related to Esther. when you see his name. Verse 13. It says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holds your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, once again, background real quick was Haman had hatched a plot to destroy all the Jews. The king, not knowing that his bride, his queen, was Jewish descent. She was in a place of privilege. She was queen. And what happened was her people are in danger. The Jewish people are about ready to be wiped out. Sound familiar? Happens all the time. Here we are again. And here's Esther at a key place. And what Mordecai asked of her was, I want you to go to the king and speak to him about this matter. Well, back then, you just couldn't walk up on a king. It doesn't matter if you were the queen or not. It wasn't that way. If you were to walk into the king's court uninvited in this particular situation, they would kill you. And so she at first says, I can't do this, Mordecai, because if I do that and walk in there, you know what the law is, that I could die. And that's when he said, whether you die or not, if not, you are one of the greatest hopes we've got right here if you don't go in there and speak. But if you don't speak, I promise you one thing, God will raise up deliverance from somewhere else. And how do you know, Esther, that it wasn't for such a time as this that you are where you are? Because see, now we're talking real faith here. We're not talking about, well, I believe in God and call that faith. There's a lot of people who believe in God, but when it comes to faith, faith is putting action to what you believe at that point in time, not sitting back and being non-controversial, but willing to stand out there, not sure how this is going to turn out, not sure if this is going to go the way you want it to go, not sure if your head's coming off right then and there, not sure at all. Faith is walking into something going, well, God, it's either you or not, and I guess I'm going to find out. And by the way, that walking by faith isn't a New Testament thing, because the thing that's quoted in that scripture that says the just shall walk by faith is in the Old Testament, y'all. And matter of fact, the father of faith goes all the way back. You want to name his name? Abraham, who hoped against hope when his body could no longer produce a seed. God said, it's coming through you. He tried all the gymnastics of trying to make it happen on his own, and finally came to the point of an end where he couldn't do anything anymore. And it was well past his ability and well past her ability. And God said, now I got you where I want you, because now you know it's nothing but me. Well, know the story. Esther went ahead and put on her best garments, did everything she could, and she approached the king. And the king's breath was so taken away by the beauty of his bride that he said, what do you want? I know you're not supposed to be here, but what do you want? And then she proceeded to tell him. And needless to say, Haman's the one that didn't make it through that one for such a time as this. Crossroads, controversial. Let's go on further. One book over, a couple pages. Job 1. Say amen if you got it. We know this one. We've probably quoted this one. This came to be an issue between God and the enemy, Satan, here. And pointing out Job, and basically Satan said, well, I'll tell you what, Job just likes you and follows you because of all the good things you do. And he said, well, you think that's really the case? And we know that this took place in heaven, and took place as far as outside of, you know, Job's knowledge of this. Well, he said, you can sift him. Let's see what happens. You can touch this, but not this. Well, in verse 19, it says in chapter 1, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and fell upon the young men. This is his family. They're dead, and I only have escaped to tell you. Job arose, tore his mantle. He shaved his head. He fell down. This is basically the mourning of how people mourned in the Middle East. Fell down to the ground and did what? Lost everything and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then go up to Job 19. You know, we do not have a time frame for how long this went on. At all. No time frame. 19, it says, and this is when the friends, so-called friends, have been in his life. They've been talking to him and trying to say, there's something wrong with you, Job. The reason why things are the way they are is because you've sinned somewhere. Somewhere you may not know where, but you've messed up with God, and that's why all these bad things have befallen you. His wife even said, curse God and die. The first time Satan's voice got heard through that invitation, you know, curse God. That's what he said he could get Job to do. He's going to curse you. First invitation came from a very brokenhearted, you know, wife that had also lost just like he had. And she said, why do you hold to God? Why don't you just curse God and die? Now his body's been stricken, and now these so-called friends are assaulting the mind. If you want to get right down to it, everything up to the friends were just body punches to loosen him up. Now I'm going for your head. And there's nothing worse than when your head gets played with. Now see, that's an amen. It really is. It's one thing to deal with things that you can kind of wrap around physically, but what do you do when he comes for your head? What do you do when he plays with your mind? I learned a long time ago that not every thought that passes through my head is from me. Thanks be to God for Charles Stanley that wrote the book, Winning the War Within. Because he brought that out very pointedly in that book. Very helpful for me in my life. And you won't ever know whose voice it is until you start addressing that with Scripture. When you pull Scripture out, the only thing Satan will ever bow to is the Word of God. So when you get hit in your head with something, find a Scripture to deal with it. If you struggle with anger, get a couple of Scriptures that deal with anger and start using those every time you feel like running somebody into the ditch. You say, you quote. I know nobody ever here thinks that when they're driving. At all. Or I know nobody thinks, I have one more word out of your mouth and I'm going to see how far I can put my fist down your throat. It goes through your head. And you go, Lord, forgive me. Amen. Jesus' name. I shouldn't have thought that. Instead of doing that, why don't you get a Scripture that addresses that issue and then quote it out loud, because you have no idea whether it's not coming for you or not. And you will learn real fast that not everything comes through your head is you. That's spiritual warfare 101. Why? Because Jesus got his head played with too. He did too. And the only thing he ever did was quote Deuteronomy. 3 times. Now, if the Son of God's doing that, we better be right behind him on that. So, in chapter 19, verse 24, he says, oh, in verse 23, really, oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now listen, when you're under a vicious attack like that. He says, I can't explain everything. I don't know. I don't. But this one thing I do know, and I wish that I could write it in rock and let it be seen forever. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in that day, I will stand with him. And that means I'm not really, I don't have to explain to everybody what might be going on. I don't know what might be going on. But there are some things that I know, that I know, that I know. And it doesn't matter what the press says. It doesn't matter what TV says. It doesn't matter what a politician might want to pontificate about. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change what I know. I could go on. I think I might not go through every one of them. I'm only going to choose a couple more, and then we're just going to get down to business because it's all an introduction. I have long introductions. Let's pick some that we know a little bit more, because I could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And once again, I want you to look at the people of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there is tens of thousands of Jewish people in Babylon at this time that have been carried off captive. And I mean, I know there's that many, a bunch, because 70,000 returned from Babylon. So I know that there are a whole lot of people here that are Jewish people. And when Nebuchadnezzar got his head all puffed up and he put that statue up, and hey, every time the band plays, you bow down and worship that. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, right? Three. Didn't do it. Three. Out of all those people, three. That means the rest of them bowed. Those are people of God. And before we get too judgmental, how about you? If you were brought to that kind of crossroad, where would you fall? It's easy to say it if we're removed from it, but if it's looking right at you and the consequences are there, that's where faith really comes. It's easy to talk it. It's another thing to walk it. And I like those three boys, teenagers possibly, or a little bit older maybe, young men. And I like what they did, because they were given one last chance and said, either you do or you don't. They played it, and once again, everybody else bowed, and three men standing. Really, really, really honked off Nebuchadnezzar. Got him so upset, he said, we're going to make that fire really hot, especially for you. But I like their answer and said, King, we are not careful to answer you on this matter. But know this, our God is able to deliver us from your hand today. But if not, I'd sooner die right here than bow before your statue. And if I die, I die. They didn't know. But man, I love them. Bold, faith, and said, no. Was it controversial? Yeah, it was. I wonder who all said, bow, just do it. It's not that, just go ahead and bow. You're going to die. Don't think for one minute their mama wasn't there. Don't think for a minute any of that was going on. They had pressure socially, just like we all do. They had all kinds. They worked in the king's court. They knew all that. Don't think for one minute they weren't pressured. They were probably Facebooked. We move all through Scripture. I'm going to save the last here for just a minute, but let's get something more relevant to us. You know, it's not been that long ago since the Nazis did what they did. You know, that's only roughly not even 100 years ago yet. It almost seems like 1,000 for some people, but I remember it well because we had to learn about it in school. We actually had to watch films smuggled out of Russia and watch the purge of Stalin that somebody had snuck out. You'd never see that today in today's school. I found it very disturbing. Haunts me to this day. Not in a bad way, but in a reminder. In those snuck out films, they showed the ditches that they were dug, and they showed the people lined up and mowed down one after another, as Stalin purged Russia. Millions strong. And we watched that in middle school, Lakeside. And that was snuck out by somebody. Just like things that Hitler did that were snuck out. And it reminds you how horrible that we can be to each other. And there's Hitler trying to kill the Jews as well as others. But he certainly was trying to eliminate them. And of course, if you read the book, Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place, which how many has ever really read that book? If you haven't, it's required reading. To let you know that we always want to focus on Corrie, but the really amazing one in that book is her sister, Betsy. But that was controversial in that day. Because in Holland, when they went marching through, there was this issue. When Germany took over, you know, that they were looking for the Jews. And if you were knew where Jews were, you were supposed to cough them up. And they were put in a controversial way. Crossroads, controversy. What are you going to do? Corrie, and she heard it. They heard about it. Brothers, well, you know, we should, you know, because they're the law of the land and they're this and they're that. And, you know, so we should give up the Jews. You know, because that's what they're requiring of us. Boy, you want to talk about a dilemma for some people because you're trying to use scripture. Now, where would you be in that one? I can tell you for sure where I would be in that one, but where would you be? Well, you know, Germany is it. Well, you know what they're going to do. They're going to kill them. They're going to send them to labor camps and whatever. Thing is that if you were the one hiding them, guess where you're going? So guess what? They had neighbors that gave them up. It's in the book. They turned them in. Corrie Ten Boom, Betsy took a different tact. They hit them. Did they know for sure what was going to happen? Did they know for sure that it was what they would, you know, okay what they were doing? We try to say right, wrong. No, you're going to be faced with a decision. What are you going to do? Not your neighbor, not this person, not your church, not anybody. What are you going to do? Just like Jesus confronted his disciples, who do men say I am? Finally, after they got done, who do you say I am? And we're all going to be hit with that at some point in our lives. Who you say he is. God took care of both those people. But I don't mind telling you, I couldn't turn in my older brother. And if I die, I die. But I'm not going to give up my older brother to a demon-packed mess like that. No way. By God's grace, no way. Well, what about your wife? She'd understand. She'd probably say, you better. That's a recent one. Controversy, crossroads. What are you going to do? John 4. If you go there, Now we might as well go to the real controversial one. That's Jesus himself. John 4, verses 20 through 24. See, man, if you got it. We're going to read this one first, and then we're going to go to John 5. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, the Jews had no dealing with Samaria, so he's already controversial. They had roads around Samaria, so now he's going to the other side of the tracks, and you just didn't do that if you were Jewish. Instead, he says, I must needs go through Samaria. He had one person in mind that he needed to go there for, and here she is. It's a woman at the well, and she says, verse 20, she brings up this issue of worship. He had already spoke some things to her that got her attention. And she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Verse 19, our fathers worship in this mountain, and in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh. Now, what that word, what did I say next? And what? What, say it again? Now. And now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Wow. Do you really get that, what that says? It says right there that it's no longer about a place. It's about a person. And whether or not you can get to a place or not, it doesn't matter. If you can get to a place or not, if you can't, you worship him in spirit and in truth. What is real? I don't know about you, but I can worship him anywhere, but I worship him a lot in the truck because I spend a ton of time driving down the road and some sweet time with him. A lot. Worship is about a person. And by the way, we're going to spend eternity with a person, not a place. And when will we ever get over a place? Because what is heaven if he ain't there? What is heaven if we're not among him? Jesus is the one that makes heaven. He says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you will be too, with me. What's the point of all of that if he ain't there? And what's the point of worship if it's just a place and he ain't in the midst? That's why he said, if two or more gathered in my name and have come together in my name, in my behest, I'm in the midst. It lets you know it's not about a number of people, and it ain't about a place. It's about a presence. That's what it's about. John 5. Are we at that point where it's like, Lord, just let him be quiet? Hurry up. Is it time for prayer? John 5. Or we got somebody here. Preach. Preacher, preach. Yeah, because see, I'm used to that from the South. Amen. That's right. Well, women that hold the hanky up and go, well. So, you know, I had that. So I'm in good company if you talk back to me. I'm fine. That's right. And y'all hear that too. John 5, you ready? Verse 61. I'm sorry, John 5, where am I? No, there ain't no 61 in that one. I wrote it down wrong. It'd be all right. Be all right. I can tell you what it says. I tell you what it says. I got that in my head. I can't write, but I got it in my head. This particular area that I'm referring to is where Jesus was super controversial. He was at this point where he was talking about his body being the blood and the bread. And he said, unless you partake of me, you shall not enter into eternal life. Controversial as all get. I mean, it was a major discourse. It was a defining moment. And Jesus talked about that. The multitude responded saying, this is a hard saying. And it says that they turned away. Now, what do you do when your church goes the other direction? What do you do when you preach the truth and you challenge and bring it to a crossroad and a challenge and take them further into something deeper? And they say, I don't know if I can do that. Matter of fact, so many people left that day, disciples that had been following him, so many of them left that day that he turned to the 12. He turned to the 12 and looked at them and said, you going to go too? You heading out? Now, that must have been a lot of people. Because then he looked at his 12 that he had hand chosen and said, you going too? Peter, in one of those great moments of Peter, because Peter had some really good ones, and here's another one. He says, Lord, where are we going to go? I like that because we've already seen the junk, Jesus. We've already heard the empty words and the empty services and the empty stuff. We've already done that. We were raised in it. Where are we going to go, Jesus? Because you have the words of life. I may not be able to explain everything you're saying right now, but I do know enough that you have the words of life. We're sticking. Now you think, oh no, that doesn't happen. Yeah, it does. It happens a lot. There's people that leave a church over a preacher all the time. It goes on constantly. Why? Because it's easy, because we'll just hop down the road somewhere else. On and on it goes. My own personal experience with that was I was at a crossroads as a pastor, crossroads as a ministry, crossroads as a person, and all that kind of stuff. I had people in the church that were pulling hard for more. They didn't want the little pat stuff, you know. They didn't want that. They wanted the meat of the word. They wanted what Paul says, I can't preach to you the meat of the word because right now you need milk. I'd love to give you something deeper, but right now, all I can give you is just some milk. He said, and he talks about the meat of the word, and there is a difference between milk and meat. And what's interesting, what's called milk is salvation, baptism, you know, things like that, which is all we want to camp on. He says, no, there's deeper things I'd like to talk to you about, but I can't do that because you're unable to stomach it. That's what he said. Wow. Well, what do you do with that? I made up a very definitive moment in time where I was going to feed the ones that were hungry and not worry about the rest. That means they either stepped up their appetite or we didn't. So what happened? Well, when I started preaching that, you know, I preached it down before it came up. Why? Because one by one, they moved on out the door because they couldn't take where we were going. There's people that ride the bus and they just talk around on the bus and play on the bus and nobody hardly ever looks out the front window to see where the bus was going. But now I had some that wanted to see where it was going. And you know what? Then the church blew. And when the church came up at that point, they were not a half inch deep people. They were people that had some deep roots because we got into it. I believe with all my heart that we're at that crossroads today. I don't think it goes without saying that today we are in a very, very controversial time. And we are very, very much at a crossroads in this country. I have no doubt. I've lived long enough. And I've seen enough, and I've seen history. I'm a student of history. I'm a student of our government, by the way. I was raised that way. And And they don't even teach the three branches of government hardly anymore at all. So I do understand what our country was founded on. I've read the stories. I get it. So you don't look that old. I'm 62. I'll surprise you. Because everybody looks and says, you don't look 62. Yeah, I am. I've been in race riots. I've had to bail out of my school because of racism. I am not a racist, wasn't a racist, and I absolutely abhor it on any level. I had a multicultural church, shows you how controversial I was, in the South, where people were saying, black people say, well, why are you going to that white man's church? I preached in many a black church, invited to preach. When people heard me on the, you get a tamed down version of me, but when I really got cranked up, they thought I was a black preacher. I ain't kidding, man. They'd be talking back. If I got preaching in some churches, they'd be like, preach, preacher, preach. Amen. Oh my. Because they were hungry people, not looking to put in their 45 minutes or the hour that was allotted and go home. They were hungry people looking for something. And I believe with all my heart, we have that out here today. There is a generation coming up now, a lot of young people, that we want something more than this. You need to take a long look at what we're dealing with today because it is controversial and we have crossroads that we look at today in this country. And who would have thought it would come from the CDC? Talk about a roundabout upside your head. Not even a law-making body. The WHO and the CDC managed to shut down one of the strongest economies in the world without a law. Anybody notice that? Without a law. And it's pitted church member against church member, Christian against Christian, on what you're going to do. What do you think? You're going to wear the mask? You're not going to wear the mask? You're going to get vaccinated? You're not going to get vaccinated? Whatever it may be. And absolutely did nothing but villainize people over this issue. Church is divided up over it. We passed this way before, haven't we? And most pastors wanting to avoid it. Not me. Not afraid. It doesn't matter. I put the mic down and I leave. But I go on and live too. And everybody wants to know, I wonder about what's your thoughts? I'm a freedom person. I believe faith and freedom go hand in hand. And I'm at that place in my life where you do what you want. But as for me in my house, this is where I'm headed. By the way, I'm not a conspiratist. I would surprise you by what I would say. Because I don't go down those roads. I don't even listen to some all the stuff that people want to listen. Oh, it does this. On and on it goes. You know why I know? Because I can boil it down to the sheer fact that we are operating outside of the Constitution of our government. And number two, we are giving our freedom over to fear. You know what marked this out for me a long time ago before it ever got here? Actually, while it was here, before it hit the news, was that everybody is motivated by fear. And anytime I see fear motivating people, because God's not given us, there's two things. The scripture says God is not the author of confusion, and he is not, that he's not, that he calls fear a spirit. So what do you do when those two things go on? I'll tell you what I do. This is what I do right here. I refuse to be moved by those things. Well, if you lose your job, I lose my job. God will give me another one. If he failed Elijah with ravens, then, you know, okay, he'll take care of me too. Well, what if they come in? Well, what if they do? I'm too old to play games with a bunch of bullies that are trying to drive our country into socialism and to everything else and what our founding fathers actually based this country on. I refuse to do it. There's a lot of men and women that bled and died for us to stand here today and for us to open this book. The church burned them at the stake. And then I'm going to sit here and get all upset about a virus. Well, people are dying. Well, people die all the time from disease, you all. And then on top of it, I don't know about you, but I ain't afraid of dying. I know where I'm going. Until then, I'm charged to live. I know people have died. I'm sure you do too. But we're unwilling to address what's really going on in our country. Why so many are dying? Why some live, why some don't? Do you realize? I'll just throw this one out here. Might as well. I'm in trouble anyway. So let's go here. Our country is right now at its most unhealthiest it's ever been in its history. Do we ever want to address how we got so unhealthy? The most, we have children in grade school with type 2 diabetes. Do we want to talk about that? Oh, now we're poking on the sacred cow of how we eat. Now we're looking at health. And everybody wants to run to a doctor because they have the answers and you're finding out they don't. Well, how can you say that? Because I've worked in it for about 15 years. I know a side of the medical field that you really don't maybe want to hear in here. Firsthand, not hearsay. There are some good things that the medical field can do, but then there's some things that they're way out of their league. And then on top of it, how am I supposed to react to that when I drive down the road and in Cincinnati, one of the biggest hospitals that are in our country today, and plain as day on their sign says, "In science lives hope." Now, how am I supposed to react to that as a Christian, as a believer in God, where the Bible says that my hope is in God? Now, who are they trying to replace? And then on top of it, if I hear it one more time, if I'm around that person, you'd have to pray for me that I don't really grab them by the throat. And when they sit here and say, "Well, science says..." And the thing is I'm a science person. But I have not divorced my science from the author of it. Instead, the author reveals more and more. Since when is it? Well, the science says, how many times have we heard that lately? It used to be, well, God says. Oh, come on. Well, God says, the word says, the science says, and in science lives hope. Now, how do you close a sermon like this? Say, "I'm done," and leave. How about if we look at it this way? We are in the same day as they were. You think this is going to reset back to what it used to be? I got news for you, it won't. Because every time you give up freedom to fear, you'll have to fight for it back. So I promise you, this is setting a new reality. Now, where are we going to be? Each one of you are going to be faced with various things. It doesn't matter to me. If you got the vaccine, fine. That was a choice you choose to make. But I also have the freedom of choice not to get it if I choose not to. And so does anybody else in this country. If they have their reasons for not wanting to get it because they don't put certain things in their body, then okay, that's fine. There's certain things I don't put in my body. I'm just, no, I don't. So what are you going to do? These are the areas that the church doesn't want to step in anymore because it's controversial. We don't want to talk about it because it's controversial. When every one of us is facing a crossroads. It really got my attention when they shut the house down for worship. and kept the ABC stores open. Did y'all notice that? You buy all the liquor you want. Heaven's sakes, we're going to have some liquor. But we shut down worship while people in China risk their lives to get together. A real threat that they could die. Shot, killed. I gave you this history because, as you see, there's nothing new under the sun. I've preached my allotted time. So what will you do when it might get even worse than what we've seen? A good chance that it might. This country is in the same place it was in the Civil War. Before the Civil War, go back and read the history a little bit and see what the country was like. This country is in the same place it was. It was 50-50. 50-50. And by the way, we have this church here today because the church split over slavery. The churches were 50-50. Well, we think we're fine with it, and the other 50 weren't. And that's how we ended up here, by the way. Just look your history up. You'll see how the Baptists got up here because it split over slavery. Controversial. Crossroads. And the Civil War's not been that long ago. And here we are. I don't know about you, but this is as close as I've ever seen the country to come into war again. A serious war over freedom. And don't think for 1 minute they won't come for it. Amen? I stand. Let's just close your eyes for a second. I realize that I preached most of this message towards the church today. But maybe you're standing at a different crossroads where you've not given your life to Christ. And I'm not talking about just I'm talking just Lord here and yield yourself to Him. My encouragement to you today is exactly what he said. You call on his name. And that you give your life to him. I did it in my bedroom. You could do it right here in a pew. You could do it anywhere. But just say, Lord, I'm tired of me. I need you. Is there anybody here like that? There's nobody looking around. Say, Lord, that's me. Say, preacher, that's me. Just pray for me. Put your hand up real quick. And I'm going to pray for you before we go. Just out of curiosity then, that I will pray for you. Maybe you find yourself, preacher, I'm at a crossroads. And it is controversial for me. Preacher, pray for me. Because I'm there too. What am I going to do? Just put your hand right up, right back down real quick. There ain't nobody looking around. Just say, pray for me. Pray for me. And maybe there's somebody here and say, Lord, preacher, I just need encouragement, honestly. Just pray for me in this day and time. I just am tired and wore out by everything pounding on my head. Pray for me. Just lift your hand up. Amen. Anybody else? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray let your word, Father, take root in our hearts. Let us not be afraid in this day. But Father, let us be found standing in you, not worrying about what public opinion might be. Let us be found as people of faith, willing to stand, even when it's not very popular. We give you praise. We thank you for the time that we've had together. Prosper us now as we leave. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Now we're going to close service. It's a little bit different. Okay. Real quick. Somebody's thankful for something. You just want to share it together. Something this Christmas. It is that kind of time where we come to the end of the year. Anybody just want to say something real quick that they're thankful for today or through this year or anything? Amen to that. Found myself going there a lot too. Somebody else? Amen. Say it again. Amen. Got that right. Amen to that. Somebody else? Amen. Yes, sir. Somebody else?
The God Squad.
The God Squad. Somebody else? Aren't you thankful? Say what?
Innocent
babies. Oh, yeah. Amen. Thank God for babies. They mess you up. They really do. Babies turn me to mush. Just ask her. I'm just like, oh, just mess me all up.
Kitties.
We like kitties. I love baby goats. Hey, y'all see, I got pictures. I got a friend that raises goats, and oh, it's so cute. I wouldn't have to mow the yard or anything. But really, oh, I do. Does anybody else love goats besides me? They are the cutest things in the world. I'm sorry, outside of kitties, they are awesome. I'm done. Sorry. Anybody else thankful? Say what? Hey, well, amen. Somebody got a puppy for Christmas. Amen. Anybody else? Something you're thankful for? I'm just glad to be here. Honestly, it is. It honestly was a miracle of God that I was here today. So I just know I had an appointed time. And I really wasn't sure, but as soon as Mike was talking to me on the phone, the word came that quick on the phone. And so it's like, okay. It was fast. Anybody else? Thankful. Say what? Amen to that. Where would we be? That's something to practice in the new year. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Amen. I loved your special this morning, by the way. I haven't heard that, oh, how he loves you and me in a long time. I sing that going down the road sometimes. It was good. Anybody else? All right, this is how we end today. All right, we've already prayed and everything. Tell some people you love them and appreciate them before you head out of here today. All right, you are dismissed in the Lord. Amen. Have a great day.